Well, last week we looked at, in this Christmas season, we're going through the different themes of the Advent at Christmas, right? So we looked at hope last week. This week we're looking at peace, and we still have love and joy left to go in our series. But last week we looked at hope through the story of Joseph, how it's much more than just optimism or us seeing as the glass is half full. We see that hope in Christ never loses its value. And in challenging circumstances, that hope in Christ that we have actually shines its brightest when we let it. This Sunday, we see two sets of worshipers who never quite meet, yet are equally led by God to a place of perfect peace. Because if we're honest, Christmas can often seem like a season of chaos more than Christmas cheer. And we have shopping that we're trying to do, or gifts we're trying to buy, and the right gift we're trying to come up with. There's distrust in our community on all levels of how community works. There's protests and riots all over the world. There's a perpetual cycle of bad news that we're inundated with. Our world seems to thrive on chaos. There's wars and rumors of wars everywhere. It doesn't feel like that peaceful, idyllic situation. Add to it, for those of us that may have lost a loved one, spending holidays maybe for the first time without them this year, or for those that rather than having Christmas greetings or season greetings, they're dealing with sickness in their lives, and it's dominating this season. If uncertainty is seen around us and in us, it cries for something to help resolve. And today we focus on a word that echoes through Scripture: peace. It's a word often spoken in times of uncertainty. And in the Bible, though, peace is far more than just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of something so much better. What the Bible calls shalom. You see, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shalom, it meant wholeness or completeness. It describes a life where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. Think of a stone without cracks in it, or a wall built and there's no gaps in it. Shalom paints this picture of perfection, of restoration to completeness. And this concept of shalom is woven into God's design for creation. If you read in Job 5:24, when Job speaks of his tense being in shalom, he means that everything is in its rightful place. We could also read in 1 Kings 9:1 where Solomon finishes the temple of the Lord. He brings shalom to an unfinished work. Or we could look at Israel's relationship with rival nations around them. When those rival nations make peace or make shalom, it's not just the end of fighting or conflict. It's the beginning of working together for good. Here's the tension. Shalom in the Old Testament is rare and fragile. Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate it with nations around them and within the nation, but they often failed. And this is why the prophet Isaiah longed for a future king, a prince of shalom. We read in Isaiah 9:6, we read this: "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." See, Isaiah, he foresaw a time when God would establish a covenant of shalom, healing that which was broken and restoring that which was lost. He, in part, in what he could understand of it, he saw Jesus, the fulfillment of shalom. Now, if we were to fast forward into the New Testament, the word shalom isn't used as much. Instead, a Greek word is used for peace instead. It's a name, actually, that we get the name Irene from. Irene would mean peace. In the Greek, it's just Irene, carrying the same depth of meaning as shalom. Again, it's no ordinary peace. It's the arrival, again, of shalom in human form, God's presence making everything whole. And today, we see that peace appears in the Christmas story with the shepherds. And if we were to turn to that night in Bethlehem in Luke 2, we meet shepherds that are tending their flocks, ordinary men, overlooked by society, but chosen by God. In verse 9 of Luke 2, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." But their terror, it isn't met with justification. It's met with a message of peace. "Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Instead of bad news, instead of terror, peace is offered. Good news is offered. And then the heavens explode with praise, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left and returned to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Let us see this shalom that is supposed to have been brought to us. The shepherds hurry to Bethlehem, their fears replaced with awe. In Jesus, they find the shalom that Isaiah had promised, a peace that reaches even the lowliest of society. And in the same Christmas story, the same time frame or similar time frame, we see that peace also appears with the wise men. And if we were to look in Matthew 2, not in Luke, but in Matthew, the account recorded in Matthew, it may interfere with most of our nativity sets because it tells the story of wise astrologists who followed a star to worship a Savior after he was born. Not right away, but up to a couple of years after. That's the reason why they may not fit into our nativity scene, but we keep adding them anyway. These were scholars from the east drawn by a star to the King of Kings. We read in Matthew 2, 1-2, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him.'" And their journey to worship this king, it's not without obstacles. King Herod, who was led by fear and was an instrument used for evil, is written as a manifestation of a life devoid of peace. A life devoid of peace is marked by a soul in a state of agitation, confusion, manipulation, a confused mind filled with fear, doubt, and constantly unsettled. When King Herod moved, all of Jerusalem felt the quake. But the wise men pressed on, and when they had found Jesus, they experienced overwhelming joy. And they worshiped him and offered treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew makes a powerful contrast between King Herod and Jesus. The story of King Herod ends with these words, "After Herod died." Herod's reign ended, and yet Jesus' peace, his shalom, it continues. The wise men remind us that peace isn't found in power or position. It's found in the worship and surrender to the Prince of Peace. Today we are asked, are we living in the reign of a Herod or of Jesus? Jesus himself would say to us, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives, including their type of peace. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. His peace isn't fleeting or circumstantial. As N.T. Wright puts it, Jesus' peace is not an escape from the realities of life, but the gift of his presence amidst those realities. After his resurrection, Jesus greets his disciples with peace to you, or peace unto you, as some translations would have it. This isn't just a casual greeting that they would use, even though it does become a greeting. For Jesus, though, it's more than that. It's a declaration. Through his life, his death, and resurrection, Jesus reconciles broken humanity to God. And Paul writes to the effects of Christ's peace between us in Ephesians. He says, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of his hostility. Jesus is our Irene. He is our shalom, restoring, making whole what sin has fractured. He is God, our shalom. So what does this mean for us today? Are you living under a reign of Herod, marked by fear, brokenness, and unrest, or under King Jesus, who offers shalom? Isaiah's prophecy still speaks to us. In Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, he said, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace. For it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever. Because in the Lord himself is an everlasting rock. This is the peace that allows us to be still in the midst of the storm. It's a peace that allows Stephen to see heaven while being stoned. It's the peace that allows Paul and Silas to worship in prison while they're chained. It's the peace that allows Paul to keep moving and working towards Rome, even though he knows Rome means his death. It's the peace that allowed the early church to thrive in the midst of famine, in the midst of persecution. For me, it's the peace that allowed me to walk through cancer diagnosis and treatments unshaken on the everlasting rock. What today is robbing you of the peace, the completeness, the wholeness of life in Christ that he has given you? Can you hear that lie? Can you hear the lie that tells you that fear, anxiousness, and worry will serve you better in dealing with whatever challenge you're facing? Do you hear it telling you that? It's in these moments where we have a clear choice to make. What will rule in our hearts in this season? Where does our trust lie? This Christmas, let's remember that peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's the presence of God in the midst of the chaos, making us whole and new. Billy Graham said it often in his crusades and said it best, only Christ can give you the inner peace that you seek. Nothing else will give you that peace. So if your soul today is fractured, hear Jesus' words, peace to you. Come to him. just as the shepherds and wise men did. Let him restore what is broken and bring wholeness to your life. Accept the gift of peace that he gives you, because it is transforming when you allow his peace to rule and reign in your life, when you trust that what he has for you is enough, that as the everlasting rock, he will carry you. Accept the gift of peace. As we prepare our hearts for Christmas, I invite us to reflect on the Prince of Peace. His shalom isn't fleeting. It's a gift that makes us whole. Do you feel whole? Do you feel complete in Christ? Because that is exactly what he offers you. His completion, his peace he gives to you. The wholeness and perfection of Christ he gives to you so that it can be yours. It's a gift that makes us whole. It heals and restores and transforms. Today, may his shalom fill your hearts and always. Today, may you be full of the peace that surpasses understanding. May the Prince of Peace guide your steps, calm your fears, and fill all the broken places in your life with his perfect shalom. As the shepherds hurried to Bethlehem and the wise men journeyed from afar, may you also draw near to Jesus, finding in him the fullness of life and the wholeness that your soul longs for. May the peace of Christ rule in your hearts this Christmas season. And may his presence go before you, behind you, and within you, bringing light to every dark place and hope to every troubled moment. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, we say amen. Amen. In light of speaking on peace and allowing God's peace to rule supreme in our life, our response to it today is first and foremost this: to rest in his peace. The worship team is going to sing a song focused on God's peace. And I encourage you and I invite you in this moment, those places where there's unrest, there's challenges, there's something missing, allow in these moments his peace to fill you, to calm you, and to allow you to see your circumstances through his lens instead of your own. May he give you the peace that grants you the ability to walk through all these scenarios. Let's contemplate and give ourselves over to God and allow his peace to rule in us.